Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 89 of our year of the Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel, still, and the second day of 2024. The reading for today, 25 through 27, chapters 25 through 27, begin with a momentous event that is told with ultimate brevity, which is the death of Samuel. Now, Samuel was the, you know, prophet who anointed David, you know, had a word of the Lord. You know, the Lord came to Samuel and said, I'm going to show you who to anoint as the next king of Israel, because Saul has lost my favor, and it's David. But here, Samuel dies with no sort of pomp and circumstance whatsoever. It doesn't say much of him. I assume that this is some kind of reference to the fact that Samuel's glory was not for himself, but rather what he did for the Lord. And so Samuel dies, and onwards they go. We see a glimpse. We see a very, okay, very interesting sort of thing that happens with David here at the beginning of chapter 25. He goes to Nabal. Nabal, a rich guy who had a ton of livestock and everything. And David had been with sort of in that vicinity for a good long time, and it sort of protected Nabal and all of his and all of his stuff because of being in the vicinity and stuff like that. So he asked Nabal, hey, can you feed my men? Because you got all this stuff, but he says to his men, go up to Nabal and be super nice to him. Say, hey, Nabal, you're awesome. Long live, good health to you. You're really great. I'm your servant. Please, can you give us something to eat? And Nabal is a jerk. And Nabal says, no, I'm not even going to give you bread and water. I'm not giving you nothing. Who is this David? Look, a lot of people are breaking away from their masters. A lot of people are running away these days. I'm not going to help you. They go back to David and they tell him, and David has a problem with anger. And that's something that we'll see multiple times. You can see it in the Psalms of David. Sometimes he'll be going on about you know, how much he loves the Lord and all this kind of stuff, and then he'll sort of break into, you know, and I hope my enemies get their teeth smashed in and stuff like that. Yeah, not a perfect man, a human man though. And so he makes a vow that he's going to kill Nabal and every male in Nabal's household. There is a wise woman named Abigail who hears about this, and like she didn't want this to happen. Her husband's an idiot, but like many idiots, has a smart wife who compensates for him. And she goes to David and says, hey, listen, we are really sorry. So she acts quickly. She goes and she gives him all set. And she says, look, pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. Ouch. Like many a wise woman. Pay no attention to Nabal. Forgive us our sins. And look, you don't want to go kill everybody, right? I mean, like, you're going to have it on your conscience. And it's she says, don't forget the staggering burden of needless bloodshed. You don't want to do that. Now, David says, you know what? You're right. Thank you. I'm really glad. Thank you, God, for sending you out to me. You have good judgment. If you hadn't come out, I was going to kill everybody. But no, I see your point. Okay, fine. Now, the reason I wanted to point this out is severalfold. One is that David had made a vow that he was going to kill everybody. And then Abigail said, don't do that. And he doesn't. And I think this contrasts with some of the other jerks in the Bible, like Japheth, right? who had said that he was going to kill the first person that came out of his door when he came back from battle, and it was his daughter, and so he killed his daughter. And we said, no, that's not good. You don't have to keep a vow like that. You can redeem the person, or there are various you know means that you can take. David, you don't have to keep an unjust vow. In fact, you should not keep an unjust vow. And what David realizes is that the vow that he had made was unjust. And the point that I'm really trying to make is it's unmerciful, right? It's unmerciful. So even if Nabal and his household deserved, and I'm not saying that they did, but even if they did, but David probably thought they did, even if they deserved their punishment, being merciful is better, right? God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, right? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so David shows them mercy rather than punishment. This is the story of salvation, right? Like, this is the story of God saving us from our own sin. Even if we deserve it, God's mercy trumps that sense of fairness. And we usually say, oh, but God, shouldn't God be fair? No, we do not want God to be fair. We do not want it at all. Because if God is fair to me, for example, then I should be utterly blotted out from the face of the earth, because I don't deserve, my justice is not deserving of mercy. However, God is merciful, and so he will forgive. How about that? He will forgive even more than David does here. He will forgive the fact, my own transgressions and that kind of thing. We get a view of that in David here. And like I mentioned yesterday, anytime we talk about David, we're talking about sort of a precursor to Jesus. You know, Jesus is called the Son of David, which is both, literally true through Joseph, but also symbolically true. And it has a strong messianic overtone. And so David, now, sometimes he does not, right? Like, sometimes his anger trumps his mercy for David, I mean. But here's a sort of nice example of it trumping. So I think that that's an important thing to do. Postscript. She goes and Abigail goes back and says goes back and sees Nabal, and he's drunk as a skunk. So she doesn't say anything to him that night. But he wakes up the next morning and she says, "Hey, just want you to know, I talked to David and his 600 men, and he was about to knock you guys off, but I convinced him not to." Nabal has a heart attack and dies right then. You can just imagine, he's all hungover, and his wife says he's about to, he came very close to being killed last night, and he has a heart attack and dies. I point that out to say, some justice was done here, but it was not certainly not done at the hand of David. So there you go. Anyway, I thought that was kind of interesting. So David, realizing that Abigail was good news, after she's widowed, asks her to be his wife, and she accepts. And then at the end of 25, though, there's this sort of ambiguous statement. So Abigail went and became David's wife. Great, great. And then at the end of 25, it says, it says David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. So there's a note here about something disordered about David's love life. That this isn't how it's this isn't how it's supposed to be. He's now got two wives, but then he's got this third wife that's Saul's daughter that's now married to somebody else. There's a sense in which, you know, following directly on his mercy situation, there's a sense in which there's still something disordered about him. Anyway, quickly on 26 and 27, 26, Saul spares David's life again. And there's a kind of rapprochement that happens between them. He steals his spear and then makes fun of Abner, said, "Hey, how come I can steal your spear? Weren't you supposed to take care of Saul?" Anyway, Saul sees this act of mercy again. And then they start speaking like very fondly of one another. Saul says, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And David replies, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." Now, we've talked before about how David has this deep respect for Saul as the anointed of the Lord, even though Saul is trying to kill him. So, and here, back to back, you get a sense of David's perfect willingness to slaughter Nabal and all of his household, but his distinct unwillingness to slaughter Saul. It's both an insight into David and his respect for the anointment of the Lord, as well as, I think, a way of the Bible saying and showing that this monarchy of Israel is not going to be like the monarchies or at least in its genesis, shouldn't be like the monarchies that we know about in the world, which are established generally by war, right? Kings defend themselves, but then they get killed and somebody else takes the crown and that kind of thing. It's not supposed to be like that. Now, it will become like that later, and that's you know, but understand that in its origin, it's supposed to be like this. It's supposed to be one of mercy. Now, Saul is not an example of what that's supposed to be, but Saul is not an example of what the king of Israel is supposed to be. David is, and so David's sort of respecting that, the fact that Saul has been anointed. It also allows for these scenes of reunion, now those scenes of reunion are great. Those scenes of sort of forgiveness are great, and sort of repentance are great. They don't hold, right? They haven't held. But the Bible seems to be saying, you know, look, you keep doing it anyway, right? Like, you keep forgiving, you keep trying to, you know, trying again, you keep doing this and that. That's the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. Whether it ends up working at the end of the day or if it doesn't, nonetheless, it's the right thing to do. And I think David is being held, that, you know, sort of, that's what David is being held up as. So anyway, David, though, recognizes that this isn't awesome, because at the beginning of chapter 27, he says, look, one of these days, I'm going to be killed by Saul. I'm glad that we're going to part on good terms or whatever, but one of these days we're not going to part on good terms anymore. So he flees to the Philistines. He flees to the Philistines. He gets a city from Achish, whatever his name is. The king gets a city, says, "Hey, can I go set up there?" Achish doesn't want him, wants him kind of contained, right? Like, he's a presumptive king with an army. And so he's like, yeah, keep him separate over there. David deceives the king and goes and raids Philistine towns, you know, to support himself and stuff like that. But he tells the Philistine king, "Oh, I'm going raiding the Judahite town. I'm going and raiding the Israelite towns, not the Philistine towns." And the king of the Philistines is like, "Okay, cool." But that's not what happened. That's not what's happening. It also requires for this deception to work, for David to go kill all the people in those towns so that Achish or whatever doesn't find out, or at least doesn't find out right away what's actually happening. So that's not bueno, but there you are. I'm going to leave it there for now. There's more to come from David and Achish and Judah and Israel and all that kind of stuff, but we'll take that up soon. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day, first weekday of 2024. Well, the first business day, work day, yeah, of 2024. And I will see you again tomorrow.